Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Yeah, yeah.
That is the sound of a happy Cyrus Simcoe because he is getting a free book, my new book, Inquisition, emphasis on quiz. It's a quiz book. And it's chock full of all sorts of fun and interesting and faith-filled information about the Catholic faith. You don't have to be Catholic to get this. You can be Catholic. You don't have to be Catholic. You can be a beginner. You could be an expert or anywhere in between. There will be something in this book for you. And the best thing of all, Cyrus, go ahead and squeal again just to let people know how happy you are about the book.
I wasn't ready for another.
Take a deep breath.
I have to. This is trying on my vocal cords here.
Deep breath.
For you, buddy. Here you go.
Yeah!
Okay. I just like it the way you throw your head back and just let it.
There's no other rip. There's
man.
No other way to do it.
No. So the book is called Inquisition. I told you on Friday I had a big announcement for you. This is it. And the best thing of all, I mean, it's exciting that it's a new book. It's something you've never read before. It's got lots of quizzes. Each quiz has 15 questions, and there are 5 possible answers. It's a multiple choice answer. And you're going to learn an awful lot. You're going to have fun. There will be some chuckles along the way. I can tell you that much. Cyrus is in the book. He doesn't know where yet, but he's in the book. So if you want to, just for that. But the best thing of all, this is the beauty part about this brand new book, Inquisition, is it's free. I mean, free.
Yes,
there's no cost
for
anything. It is true. Because I wouldn't want that on my karmic record. It is absolutely free. You don't pay shipping, you don't pay handling, you don't pay for anything. You get this book absolutely free. The only thing you have to do is go to relevantradio.com/quiz, go to relevantradio.com/quiz, and tell us where to send the book. That's it. That's all you need to do. You need to do it, family. Tell them to go to relevantradio.com/quiz, because we have free books available for them as well. Margaret wrote in to me from Bakersfield just now, listening on 1050 AM. Shout out to Bakersfield. Go ahead and fire that one, Cyrus. I know you love it.
Oh, where did I put it? Oh, here it is.
Bakersfield!
Yeah. All right. I don't even know why that's funny to me. It just is. So Margaret wrote in just now saying, thank you. A big thank you for a free Inquisition book. Even before my coffee or breakfast, I came right in to order this book online. May God continue to bless you and your family and others with your continued great work and writings. It's so kind of you, Margaret. Thank you. And I'd love to know what you think of the free book when you get it. It's going to be coming to you when it comes from the printer. It's still at the printer right now. Yeah. I'll never outlive that one. Not in a million years. But that's okay, because I have a free book that's brand new out. It's called Inquisition. And you can get your free copy by going to relevantradio.com/quiz. Let's go to Connie now in New York. Good morning, Connie, and thank you for waiting so patiently.
Oh, yes. Hi, Patrick. I just wanted to say, I have a couple comments and then a really quick question. I wanted to say, when the man called in about the Latin Mass, and he was saying that the priest says something as he's distributing communion, and then you started talking about saying amen, but I think you forgot to tell him what the priest actually says. He says it in Latin. And he says, may the body of our Lord Jesus Christ keep your soul unto life everlasting. I think you forgot to say that.
Actually, and, I didn't forget to say it. Okay. Yeah, I didn't forget to say it. It's just that wasn't his question. I was just trying to answer his question about whether or not we should say amen when the priest says that. So, no, it wasn't,
wasn't
forgetting anything. It just, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
But you're right.
He had said... Yeah, and I like, actually, that's one of my favorite things. I mean, I go to both types of masses, but that's one of my favorite things about the Latin Mass, because I think that's such a beautiful thing to hear, you know, the priest say.
Oh,
but anyway,
yeah.
My other question is, You recommend a lot of times the book by Father O'Connor, James T. O'Connor. He actually taught me. I had him as a teacher, and he was a very good teacher and very nice. But I was wondering if you knew of his other two books. He wrote another book called The Land of the Living, and it's about what happens after we die. And that one I read, but he wrote a third one called The Father's Son, which I think is mostly about Christology. I was wondering if you had ever read those two and what you thought about them. And then I have my real question after that.
I see. Well, alas, I have not read either of those two. The only one by Father James O'Connor that I read was the one, and I actually read it more than once, I loved it so much, was The Hidden Manna. But I'm afraid I don't know those other two books.
Yeah, I didn't read that one either yet. I have it for a long time, but I didn't read it. I just read The Land of the Living, which was really nice. But my question is, a couple weeks ago I heard on another program, a man was talking about, it wasn't the host, but it was someone that he had on, and he was talking about a fifth Marian dogma that he wanted to have proclaimed, and he called it like something like Mary, that Our Blessed Lady is the mother of all the living or the mother of all nations. And I was kind of surprised because I just kind of accepted that as something that's a definite. I mean, I know like proclamation of a doctrine, of a dogma is, a very big deal, and it's, a definite thing like the Assumption and the Immaculate Conception. But I just assumed, like at the foot of the cross, that Mary, Our Lady, was made the mother of all the living, right then and there. And so I thought, like, if you were thinking about another Marian doctrine to be proclaimed, it would be something that was kind of like unsure, like sometimes they talk about Mary as co-redemptrix, which is kind of, controversial. I didn't know it would be something like so obvious like that, so I was wondering about that.
Okay. I think I can shed a little light on that for you, Connie. Thank you. Well, I didn't hear the show you're talking about, so it'd be impossible for me to try to comment on it not knowing what was said. But the so-called fifth Marian dogma is that, I mean, as it's popularly understood, it is that Mary is co-redemptrix, mediatrix, and advocate. Now, there are those who are urging the popes, not just Pope Francis, but I mean, certainly this was going on during the time of Pope John Paul II and into the pontificate of Pope Benedict XVI, some theologians urging the Pope at any given time to proclaim this as a dogma. I personally don't think it's necessary or even advisable for the following reason, and that is that, number one, just taking a cue from Pope John Paul II, who devoted his papacy to proclaiming the truth of Jesus under the protection of Our Lady, Totus Tuus, his motto, papal motto, is a sign of his devotion to Our Lady. So he, being very, very attuned to the Marian dimension of the faith, did not feel it was opportune or even desirable to proclaim that as a dogma. So he did not do so. Pope Benedict XVI, who, although may not be known for having as deep a Marian piety, but nonetheless he has a deep Marian piety, he too, being the theologian that he is, he, for his own reasons, decided it was inopportune or maybe inadvisable to proclaim this as a dogma. So I take my cue from them, and I would say that they're properly understood. We can recognize that Our Lady is a co-redemptrix, as the Bible talks about all of us. St. Paul says that we are co-workers with Christ, and it's co in that sense. In English, the connotation often is that co equals equal, that there's some equality. That is not the case here, because Mary is a creature, and Jesus, of course, is God. In his human nature, he's a creature, but as a person, he's God. So when people understand that this is an emphasis on Mary, as the rest of us who are Christian, who are working with Jesus, we are his co-workers, and we mediate for others. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And yet, at the beginning of that passage in verse 1, we're told that we should offer prayers, supplications, petitions, and thanksgivings for everyone. So we are to, in a sense, be sort of subordinate mediators beneath Jesus, the one mediator between God and man, through our prayers of intercession. We can advocate for people. We advocate for the unborn. We advocate for the souls in purgatory. We pray for each other. So all of these dimensions that are seen, to use the phrase again today, par excellence in Our Lady, they're true for all those members of the body of Christ who are in the state of grace. Now the problem, and this is, I suspect, why Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI chose not to heed the advice of those who are urging a proclamation of this dogma, is because consider just how, I hate to say the term ignorant, but let's say the term ignorant, how generally ignorant many, many Catholics are of the basics of the faith, things like the Eucharist, that Jesus is truly present in the Eucharist. The lack of knowledge is rather widespread in the church today. And I'm not pointing fingers or placing blame or casting aspersions, but I don't think it's even up for debate that many Catholics, excluding, of course, those who listen to relevant radio, many Catholics, by and large, don't really know the faith. They don't really know who Jesus is. They don't really know about some of these bedrock basics like the Holy Eucharist. So one good reason, if you ask me, why it is highly inopportune, in my view, to go down this road of a fifth dogma is because people are having a difficult time as it is with basics. And to add something that is going to be far more confusing and far more open to misunderstanding at a time when people are not really sure of the basics, I think would make things far more complicated and would make it a lot worse than they would make it better. Now, I understand there are mystical reasons people want this done, that it would somehow unleash special graces in the life of the church. I personally don't buy into that view either. So I love Our Lady. I pray the rosary every day. I have nothing but encouragement for those who want to grow in their love for Jesus, and that is to cultivate a Marian devotion, have a Marian spirituality. So I'm to the hilt completely on board with all of that, no hesitation whatsoever. But I don't think that at this moment in church history anyway, that it would be opportune to proclaim a fifth Marian dogma. Now, no pope has consulted me, and none of them ever will, but I'm just raising my thought on that issue. I hope that's helpful to you, and I appreciate it. And by the way, I remember when I was a little kid and I was serving at the traditional Latin Mass, all those times of receiving Holy Communion, and the priest would place the host on your tongue saying, Corpus Domini Nostri Jesu Christi custodiat animam tuum in vitam aeternam. Amen. He would say the Amen, and the penitent could say in his heart, Amen. And that, as you said, is different at the new rite of the Mass, where the priest says simply the body of Christ, and the communicant, is what I should have said, says Amen. Hope that's helpful, and I appreciate your phone call. Thank you. 888-914-9149 is the number to call if you want to be on the air. 888-914-9149. I have an email that came in here. This is from Angie in Chicago. She says, where is it? She says, Patrick, I believe it was your show where I heard the term Mormons being used to describe members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I know neighbors of whom I am close with and respect a lot who are members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I learned from them that the term Mormon or Mormons can be offensive to members, and they do hear it a lot, understanding that those outside the religion make this offensive mistake often. Did you know this? We are different religions, but shouldn't we at least use the correct terms to name each other and show respect? All right.
I don't want that on my karmic record.
No, I really don't.
There's a background here, Angie, that I think you need to know about. First of all, the name, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, is the current official name of the church. That wasn't always the official name of the church. When Joseph Smith started what we would colloquially call Mormonism in the 1840s. Actually, you know, he started before then, but certainly by the time he died in the 1840s, that was not the official title of the church. It underwent a kind of metamorphosis. It was called the Church of Christ for a while. And eventually, shortly thereafter, they settled on that as the official title. But historically, they have been known as Mormons. And this is something that certainly was not offensive to the Mormon church until just recently. It was in recent years that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a.k.a. the Mormon Church, made a decision to no longer use that word. They don't want to be called LDS. They don't want to be called Latter-day Saints. They don't want to be called Mormons. They now want to be known as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Okay, fair enough. But historically, they themselves called themselves Mormons. One of the 12 apostles of the Mormon Church, back in his day anyway, Bruce R. McConkie, he wrote a book called, drumroll please, Mormon Doctrine. And it's still on the shelves. If you go to a Deseret bookstore, you will find that book, Mormon Doctrine. It's an official publication. It's not one of the standard works of Scripture, but it's an official publication of the Mormon Church, and it's called Mormon Doctrine. And you will find many such works that were written by general authorities, Mormon.org for the longest time. I haven't checked it recently. That was a church-owned and operated website. So were they disrespecting themselves? No, they were not disrespecting themselves. What's going on here, Angie, is that there has been in recent, let's say certainly in the last 10 years, but seeds of it extend further back, there has been a concerted effort in the Mormon Church to kind of mainstream themselves. And I'm just simply explaining what I see, and that is an effort to make it less, I don't know what's the right word for it, maybe less noticeable, some of the distinctive doctrines that have always been controversial and things that Christians look at and say, well, that's very different from Christianity. And it's something that now is maybe more of a PR effort to mainstream the Mormon Church into something that I think many people would see as kind of just another branch within the broader scope of evangelical Protestantism. But of course, it's not. The Mormon Church teaches some doctrines that are utterly incompatible with Christianity. And I say this not with any disrespect to Mormon people, but doctrines in the Mormon Church, such as that Jesus and Lucifer were once spirit brothers in the premortal existence, and Jesus saying that he would be the Savior at this Council of Gods that was held, according to Joseph Smith anyway, and that all of us in the premortal existence heard the plan of salvation given by God, Heavenly Father, and he said he was going to send Adam and Eve to the earth, and they were going to sin, and he needed to send a Savior. Jesus volunteered for the job, and Lucifer volunteered for the job. And Lucifer wanted all of the glory. He said that he would make sure everybody is saved, but he wanted all the glory. Jesus said, I can't guarantee everybody will be saved, but I give all the glory to you, Father. And the teaching is that God the Father, Heavenly Father, decided to send Jesus, and that's what provoked the war in heaven. That's what provoked the battle between those who wanted Lucifer to be the Savior and those who wanted Jesus to be the Savior. And the Mormon Church teaches that those who fought on the side of Lucifer were cast down, as was he, and became the fallen angels. They became the demons. And the Church also taught that those who didn't fight on the side of Lucifer, but yet who were really not particularly valiant, they were maybe fence sitters, they didn't know what to do, so they didn't fight on the side of Jesus, or they fought in a half-hearted sort of way. The Mormon Church has taught historically that those people are born black, and that the curse of their not being willing to fight valiantly for Jesus is expressed in their being born black. The Mormon Church teaches in the Book of Mormon that those two major groups who came over from, or at least purportedly came over from the land of Israel and settled in somewhere in the New World, Central America, Mexico, they're not entirely sure where exactly. But the story as told in the Book of Mormon is that they were Jews and they Israelites, and they came over, settled here. And the two main sons, Nephi and Laman, they had children and grandchildren, and the two groups began to grow apart, and the Lamanites were wicked and the Nephites were good. And although the Book of Mormon has had some of this expurgated and changed in recent decades, it has taught that the curse of that God gave to the Lamanites, the wicked people, was to turn their skins dark. And they went from being, and this is, these are quotes from the Book of Mormon, their skin being white and delightsome to being filthy and abominable. And that sign of God's displeasure was the curse of turning them dark-skinned. Now, I, as a Christian, do not accept any of those things. Again, with no disrespect to any Mormon folk, I don't accept that. I don't accept that Joseph Smith's teaching is true, a doctrine that he called eternal progression, which is taught by the Mormon Church, that our God, Heavenly Father, was once a man on a planet near the star Kolob, according to Joseph Smith, and the God above him judged him worthy to become a god after his life, his mortal life, and so he was raised to the level of godhood. They call that exaltation. And the church teaches that worthy Mormon men can also become gods as well in eternal progression, that this path to godhood in this ever-evolving, ever-growing higher and higher level of godhood that Heavenly Father experiences, as explained by Joseph Smith in the King Follett Discourse, that this is something that other men can experience as well. So that these are radically different teachings, radically different understandings of God, etc., between Mormons and Christians. So I'll have to leave it at this because I have to take a break. I understand why Mormons would want to move maybe more in the direction of seeming like they're just another denomination, but these are inescapable aspects of their history and their teaching. So no, it's not disrespectful to call them what they themselves called themselves just a few years ago. I hope that helps. I'll be right back. Let me ask you, can the Catholic Church have a future if we Catholics don't understand our past? Experience history the way it should be taught in a free online class from Christendom College. Just go to principlesclasses.com.
Tres, cuatro tacos. Don't forget the rice and beans on the plato. I like to eat, homie, yo no estoy flaco. Yeah, I'm chubby, pero I'm still guapo. Uno, dos, tres.
Patrick Madrid is on
Taco Tuesday,
coast to coast on Relevant Radio.
Taco Tuesday's my favorite day. That's the reason.
That's
why,
right.
I'm more away. Better, I don't care, homie, let them hate.
All right. I know it sounds hard to believe, but I've got something for you even better than tacos today. I know that's saying a lot.
What?
But I do. Yeah. Oh, you know, Cyrus, you know what I'm going to say.
I do.
But I know what you mean. You're shocked that I would even say that. Sounds like heresy, doesn't it? There's something better than tacos? But there is, and it's called Inquisition. It's my brand new book. And it is a Catholic quiz book. You've probably never seen anything like it. And it's a lot of fun, let me tell you. Now, I'm biased, that's true. But I think when you read this book, you'll say, oh, yeah, I get it now. This is fun, very informative, lots of information. So many things I never even knew about the Catholic Church. And it is free. This is the best thing of all. This is absolutely free. We want you to have a free copy. And you can get it by going to relevantradio.com/quiz, relevantradio.com/quiz. Or, of course, you can use the Relevant Radio app. It's kind of sounding like Pledge Drive, but this is not Pledge Drive. This is like freebie time. And all you have to do to get your book without paying any shipping or handling, again, just go to relevantradio.com/quiz or use the app and tell us where you want it sent. Now, there's no shipping. There's no handling costs. There's no cost of any kind at all. Some people are saying, well, how do I get some for my kids? And how do I get some of these free books for other people that I know, family members and such? It's easy. All you have to do is send a link to that to them because, you know, everybody has to put their own information in. And this way we know that people who really want the book will get the book. But that's all you have to do. So if you want a free copy of the book, Inquisition, it's for the curious Catholic and the Catholic curious. Just go there, tell us where to send the book, and when they come in from the printer, we'll send you your copy. Did I miss anything, Cyrus?
You nailed it.
I don't think so.
This is great. Free.
All right. And it's a beautiful book. Beautiful, may I say. May I say to you. I have a note here from Tony listening in Austin, Texas. These are just rolling in one after the other right now, listening on 970 AM. He says, your new book, may God give you peace, Patrick. Thank you for the free new book. I just ordered it and forwarded the link to my brothers and sisters along with my two nephews. Looking forward to reading it. Love your show and thanks for all you do. Jesus loves you. That is true. Thank you for that.
We've worked together a long time. This might be the most excited I've ever seen you. You're really, really happy about this book.
I am really happy. And I want to give lots and lots and lots of thanks and credit to everyone on the Relevant Radio team who made this possible. There was a lot of hard work behind the scenes, for which I'm very grateful. And I'm just so excited that the book has come out. We've been working on it a long time, and I've wanted to tell you about it for a long time, but it's been embargoed. So I teased it a little bit on Friday, and today made the big announcement. And I want you to have your free copy. Just go to relevantradio.com/quiz and sign up for it there. And by sign up, all I mean is you don't have to break out your credit card or anything. Just tell us where you want us to send the note or send the book. Here's a note from Sonia, and listening in New Jersey, in Newark, New Jersey, as a matter of fact. She says, thank you, Patrick, for the free book. Thank you and Relevant Radio for Inquisition, for the book that is 100% free. And these are all just spontaneous notes that are coming in from people who are signing up, as you can do right now by going to relevantradio.com/quiz. So thank you all for that. Really appreciate it. And I'd love to hear from you when you've gotten the book and see what you think about it. So this note comes in from Sean, listening on the Relevant Radio app. He says, Patrick, I'm a regular listener to your program. I listen during my lunch break. I only get to listen to you for about 20 minutes a day, and I've been blessed by your show. Well, thank you. Well, you can bump that up from 20 minutes to 3 hours by listening after hours when you're not at work anymore. You can listen on the Relevant Radio app and catch everything that you missed. So Sean, excuse me. So Sean says, a former pastor at our parish made the statement that he's reluctant to proclaim the church's strong stance on contraception, because the church has changed its position on other matters of morality in the past, specifically on the matter of usury. I did a little research and found an article from Catholic Answers that provides a good deal of historical context, but which still leaves me with a nagging question. I'm hoping you can provide a little more clarity and perhaps point me to another source to reconcile what the priest said with the truth of the matter. The Catholic Answers article discusses that money throughout much of antiquity was barren. It could only be spent, consumed, or hoarded, or saved. It didn't earn anything and wasn't really a medium of commercial business, at least not until the Renaissance period. Thus, it would be immoral to lend money at interest since it really had no time value. If that is true, Sean says, then why did Jesus, in his parable on the talents, criticize the servant to whom his master entrusted one talent for not depositing it so it could earn interest upon his return? It seems that lending money at interest was a practice in the first century in Israel or the Roman Empire. Did such a practice stop being the case later on in the Roman Empire or after its fall until international trade and commerce took off in the late Middle Ages? Thank you for considering my question. Happy to do so. Well, a few things that I think can help clarify this issue. The Catholic Answers article, which I haven't read, so I don't know exactly what they said, but I'm sure that it's accurate, just knowing Catholic Answers. Excuse me. The thing that sheds light on this is that the term talent does not mean money. It doesn't mean, it's not like a doubloon or a euro or a dollar bill. It's a measure of weight, typically, or a measure of volume of something of value. So a talent of corn, a talent of wheat, a talent of wine, a talent of whatever, you fill in the blank. So it wasn't in the passage that Jesus gives the talents. He gives 10 to one, gives 5 to another, he gives 1 to the third guy. He's not handing them a bar of gold. He's in the story, the master is not handing these men money that they're then supposed to go to a bank and put it in deposit with interest. That's not at all what's going on there. He's giving each of them a talent of something. So let's say it's a talent of wine. Let's say it's a talent of wheat, what have you. So the moral to that story is that they, in a crass and secular sense, they didn't make an increase of what they had been given. They would not have done that with interest in any case. That's not what this is referring to. But maybe the wheat could have been planted and made a hundredfold of wheat. So part of that wheat could have been planted and produced more wheat. Part of it could have been sold at the market and make a profit on it. Same could be true for wine. You sell the wine, you make a profit. You buy more wine, you make more profit. You buy more wine, you make more profit. So that's what that Bible passage is referring to. Now, as to the question of the priest, I don't know what's going on in his mind, but I would wonder if maybe, on the one hand, either he himself doesn't believe the church's teaching on the sinfulness of artificial contraception. It's possible that he doesn't believe what the church teaches. So maybe he's just saying nothing because he doesn't want to say something that goes against what he believes, and that'd be a sad situation. Or it may be that he doesn't want to become unpopular with people who want their ears tickled, as the Bible says, and they just want to hear what they want to hear, and they want the priest in confession to say, oh, that's okay. If your conscience says you can do this, then go ahead and follow your conscience. You don't have to worry about what the church teaches, things of that nature. It's possible that it's because of human respect. So I don't know, and I don't need to know. All I can say is that it's too bad, to put it lightly, that a priest is not willing to teach the faith, and this is part of the faith. And this is not a new part of the faith. In 1968, when Pope Paul VI issued his encyclical Humanae Vitae, as he himself says, he was reiterating the perennial teaching of the church on this issue. The church has always taught that using artificial contraception is wrong. And an example of that would be quotations in the early church. You mentioned Catholic Answers. If you go to the Catholic Answers website and look up contraception and church fathers, you'll find ample examples of the church fathers in the early centuries of the church decrying the use, for example, of potions or bindings that could expel an unborn child. Potions would be the equivalent of either a chemical abortion or a contraception. That actually technically wouldn't be contraception, because it would be to kill an already conceived fetus. But there were also potions that were intended to prevent conception. They didn't have a really clear understanding of gynecology in those days. They had general ideas about, you know, how babies came into existence, but even that was very sparse and not particularly medically sound. So they did what they thought they could do to prevent either delivery of a pregnancy or to prevent pregnancy altogether. But the church always spoke out against that. In fact, it long predates the church. So we see, I mentioned this already last week at least once, the story of Onan, which you read about in Genesis chapter 38. He had a really big problem because he practiced a form of contraception that got him killed. God struck him dead. And some people try to get around that by saying, well, no, it wasn't that. That's not what happened. It was because he didn't want to raise up an heir to his dead brother's widow. He didn't want to father a child by her, so that, because he wanted any children for himself. That doesn't wash. It's clearly not the essence of what's going on there. He was struck dead because of the thing he did that was a form of artificial contraception. That's blindingly clear. So we see it there in the Bible, a condemnation. There's actually a book, if you're interested, it's called The Bible and Birth Control by Charles Provan, P-R-O-V-A-N. It's been many years since I've read that book. He's a Protestant. I don't even know if he's still alive anymore, but he was a Protestant. I read the book when it first came out, or at least I first read the book in the late 1980s. And it's a rather small book, maybe 80, 90, 100 pages long at the most. And what he does as a Protestant is he not only marshals the biblical evidence, and most especially what it says in Genesis chapter 38 about Onan, he marshals the biblical evidence, such as it is, against birth control. And he also, he juxtaposes everything the Bible says about the blessing that it is to have children, quoting passages like how the children around your table can be understood like olive plants. And he doesn't mean that your children are vegetables. What he means is that they produce good fruit and it's a blessing to have olives. And he talks about children as arrows in your quiver. And blessed is the man who has many arrows in his quiver, things of that nature. But he also talks a fair amount about what the reformers, so-called, in the Protestant world, what did they say about contraception? And so he points out that figures such as Martin Luther and John Calvin and other significant figures, they were foursquare against contraception. They sounded very Catholic. They were not Catholic, and they were not friendly to the Catholic Church, but what they said was redolent of what the Catholic Church has always said on this issue. So that may be something of interest for Catholics and non-Catholics alike. It's called The Bible and Birth Control by Charles Provan. So those are some thoughts. I would say maybe give some encouragement to the priest. Say, Father, if you haven't read Humanae Vitae, I would encourage you to read it, because there you'll see that the Church in no way changed its teaching and is not going to change its teaching on this issue. Now, I will grant, before we take this break, that there are people, including some who walk among us right now, who are strongly advocating for the Church to change its teaching that artificial contraception is seriously sinful. Now, to the extent that anybody were to break with what the Church teaches, that would involve him in heresy, or her, as the case may be. But the Church is not going to change its teaching as such. And the case of usury, I think, is a good example of that. Very interesting question. I'm glad you asked it. I'm going to take a break, and I'll be right back. 888-914-9149. Don't forget, my brand new book is coming out, and you can get your free copy. And by free, I mean free. You don't pay for anything. You don't pay for shipping or handling. It's called Inquisition, and it's for the Catholic curious and the curious Catholic. It's a book of quizzes, and I think you're going to find it fascinating. Take a look at it by going to relevantradio.com/quiz, relevantradio.com/quiz, or tap the Relevant Radio app and order your free copy right now. Catholic Order of Foresters. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, Lunger.
All right, Lunger. Let's do it. I'm faster than him.
You are faster than me.
I'm your Huckleberry.
Isn't that a daisy?
888-914. Taco Tuesday and Tombstone. Does it get any better than that? Yes, it does. Here's how it gets better than that. I have a brand new book coming out. I'm super excited about this. It's called Inquisition. And it's a book of Catholic quizzes. You don't have to be Catholic to read it and enjoy it. Whole bunch of quizzes. Each quiz has 15 questions, and each question has 5 multiple choice possible answers. And I think I can safely say it's going to surprise you at how much, by way of interesting information, you're going to find there. Some of it's fun, so you'll have a few laughs along the way. And the best thing of all is it's absolutely free. The book's called Inquisition, emphasis on the word quiz. And you can get a free copy by going to relevantradio.com/quiz. It's absolutely free. And I can't emphasize this enough. You don't pay for anything. You don't pay for the book. You don't pay for shipping. You don't pay for handling. You don't pay for anything. And you may say, how can this be possible? Well, this is how we do it. This is how we roll at Relevant Radio. So I'd like you to have your free copy. Just go to relevantradio.com/quiz. Tell us where to send your book. And each person who wants it has to opt in, you might say. We don't want people being bombarded with a book that they didn't want or they didn't ask for. So grab the link to that website, relevantradio.com/quiz, and just shoot it out there. Put it on Facebook, put it on Twitter, whatever your social media of choice is. And by all means, text that link to your friends and family and say, hey, there's a brand new book. Patrick just announced this. It's free. You don't pay for anything. Click the link and you can put your info in there and we'll send you a free book. So please do that. I'd sure appreciate that. And I'm really looking forward to Cyrus finding the page in which his name appears in the book, because he's beside himself right now wondering, what did he say about me? Let's go to John in Houston. Good morning, John. Welcome.
Hey, Patrick. So I wanted advice from you. Hi. I'm going out with this young woman. She's a single mother. She's divorced. You know, she has four kids. She's a lapsed Catholic. She never got married by the church, only to outside the church and this evangelical church that she attends or used to attend. I'm really attracted to her, but I don't know if that's a good idea, you know, to continue or not. I would like to have your opinion about it.
Now, you're obviously single, right? You're not married? You're not divorced?
Yeah. That's right.
Yes, you are, or you're single? Okay.
Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm single, never married.
Got it. Okay, so I can understand, you know, in theory at least, why she would be attractive to you. She's young, she's lovely, she has a child, you're looking for a wife. But the thing is, we don't know whether or not she's free to get married. So you can't date her, because if you were dating her, that would be a romantic, you know, investigation of the possibility of getting married. She's not, putatively, she's not free to do that. You're free to do it, but she's not, because she's married, or at least she had been married. Now, remember what Jesus said. He says, if a man divorces his wife and remarries another one, he commits adultery. He says the same about women. If a wife divorces her husband, or if she gets divorced and she remarries, she commits adultery. Now, in Matthew 19, that's the one place where there seems to be a bit of a proviso or a qualifier, and that's where, except in cases of porneia, or unchastity as it sometimes is translated. Now, what that means is that in the case of a man and woman who are married, quote-unquote, but who are not validly married, that they're living as man and wife in a state of sexual unlawfulness, even if perhaps they didn't realize it. So this is where the issue of the church's process of annulments comes in, because it's the way of determining whether or not that was a valid marriage in the first place. So if you truly are interested in marrying this woman, or at least finding out, then I would encourage her to take this step and to undergo the process of the annulment, which is nothing, it's not an ordeal or anything difficult. It involves questionnaires that are sent out to people who might have known her or her husband at the time they got married, who could shed some light on whether or not there might have been one or more obstacles to prevent the marriage from being valid. She would participate, she would say what, she would give her testimony. And if he's interested or willing to do the same thing, he would. And then after due consideration and due diligence, then the church would render a decision and say, we've reached the conclusion that this is indeed a valid marriage. And so she would not be free to remarry you. And it's also possible, some would say it's very likely, but who knows, whether the church might say, well, we found that there was an impediment, and so this was an invalid marriage, and so she is free to get remarried. In which case, then you would be free to date her. So as a Catholic, you have to be really careful about this, because you don't want to go down the road of falling in love with and even marrying a woman who may not be eligible to get married. That's why this is so important. Does that make sense?
Yes, Patrick.
Yeah, so Patrick, I'm not trying to be a wet blanket, but I want to save you some potential heartache down the road. Yeah, go ahead, John.
Yes, thank you. So even if she never married to the church, she still has to be going to the annulment process.
Yes, because remember that marriage is a natural institution that was established by God in the Garden of Eden. It predates all religion. So it's not, fundamentally, it's not a religious thing. It is a religious thing in the Catholic Church, because it also is at the level of a sacrament, the sacrament of holy matrimony. But two atheists can be validly married. An atheist and a Hindu can be validly married. And in the eyes of God, that would be a valid marriage. It wouldn't be sacramental, but it could indeed be valid. And so the issue here is a validity. Is it a valid marriage? If it's a valid marriage, you can't, as Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So you can't dissolve a valid marriage. It sounds to me that if the man she married was not baptized, well, of course, then it wouldn't be a sacramental marriage, but it's possible that it might also have been a sacramental marriage. But the process of an annulment is to determine whether or not that marriage was valid. And it doesn't matter if she was married in front of a justice of the peace or at a Protestant church or in any other setting, if the ingredients necessary for a valid marriage were present. That's what the church wants to find out, so that you can know whether or not she's eligible, because she might indeed be a validly married woman. And I know that would be sad for you, but it's better to know than to not know, right?
Of course. Of course. Thank you, Patrick.
Yeah. You're welcome. You're welcome. I offer this to you in the spirit of helping you find out, because if you do find out after the church makes this decision that she is free to get married, then what a wonderful thing that would be, because she needs a husband and the child needs a father and you need a wife. So it could work out that way, but don't do it without finding out. And that's where the church can help on that issue. Thank you. How about Noah now in Southgate, California? Hi, Noah.
Hello. Hello, everyone.
Hello,
thank
Noah.
Thank you for everyone at Revelant Radio, every individual that works there.
Yeah.
Appreciate it. It's a blessing
thank
to
you.
Have you guys. I got a question regarding pornography. How do you defend pornography that it's wrong when you have in the Vatican, like, naked statues and stuff like that, and paintings and stuff like that? How can we, like,
yeah,
defend,
good,
like, you know, that
good
situation?
Question. Well, I think when Michelangelo, and I'm not an expert on art, so you'd have to consult an expert on this issue, but my understanding, having been in the Vatican, in the Sistine Chapel, for example, is that although Michelangelo may have originally intended for some of these figures to be naked, the church said no. And so my recollection of looking at the Sistine Chapel with all those other tourists looking at it is that those figures are all clothed. You don't see naked people in St. Peter's. You don't see naked statues in the fresco that's painted above the Sistine Chapel. Now, it's possible that I'm wrong and I'm forgetting about something, perhaps maybe a damned soul or something like that. And there may be some of those figures as well. But they're not titillating, and they're not intended to titillate. And that would be maybe the major distinction between that and pornography, because pornography is intended to titillate. It's intended to rev the engine when it comes to thoughts, and even, you know, even going beyond thoughts into actions. So pornography is a sin because it is objectifying the human body for the purposes of venereal pleasure. Whereas in the world of art, I'm thinking about maybe the statue of David that I don't remember now if it's in the Vatican Museum. It might be. And that dude's naked. But there's nothing titillating about it. It's just, you know, this statue of King David. I don't even know if it's in there. But statues of that nature, although they are naked, their purpose is different and the effects are different. I think that's perhaps the fundamental difference between the two. Do you see what I mean?
Yeah, I see what you mean. There's a different purpose for it, but I still can't see that it's okay, the purpose of maybe at that time, you know, how things change, you know, people see things differently from that age to now, just like words and slang words and stuff like that, but yeah. I get it, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I realize that it does look like there's a bit of, I don't know, maybe a contradiction there. Keep in mind, of course, Noah, that the preponderance, I think, in the modern era of pornography involves not so much the showing of the human form, but showing of the marriage act or some perversion of the marriage act. So that would be even worse because it's going beyond merely gazing upon somebody for that kind of pleasure. Now, remember Jesus said, if a man looks at a wife with, looks at a woman rather with lust in his heart, he has committed adultery with her. So the difference between you looking at pornography and you being a physician looking at a naked human body that you have to operate on are entirely different. You know, there are circumstances in which it's necessary that you see a naked body. If you're a physician, for example, and your reason for looking at that person's body is not to become aroused or to get any pleasure out of it, but because you are seeking to help that person in a medical way. That's different from looking at pornography. And I think the issue of statues, although... Whoopsie. Ah, he just lost his signal. The phones have been a little buggy today, I guess. I'm not sure why. Let's see if we can quickly get to Anthony in New York City. Good morning, Anthony.
Good morning, Pat.
Hi.
Oh, good. Okay,
we have to be quick.
One quick question. Okay, yeah, I know. Good morning, guys. Can you go fishing on a Sunday, which you could do on a Saturday or during the weekday?
Yeah. If it's a form of relaxation, getting back to nature, clearing your head, it's restful. Yeah, you can do that. Now, if you own a fishing company and you're going to go out on Sunday and, you know, and do your work catching fish, no, you shouldn't do that because that would violate the commandment to keep holy the Lord's Day.
Right. That is recreational time. Okay.
Yeah.
One more other question. I heard the other day about...
I'm sorry. I'm out of time. Forgive me. I'm now at a point where if I took your question, I wouldn't be able to answer it. So call me another time, Anthony. I look forward to that. Now, just in the moments that we have remaining, just be aware, I have a brand new book out. It's called Inquisition, and it is beautiful. And I think you're going to like this. It's a book of quizzes, all kinds of Catholic things you may not have known or may surprise you. And it's free. And all you have to do to get your copy is go to relevantradio.com/quiz or use the Relevant Radio app either way, or check out my Twitter feed at Patrick Madrid. I reposted something there. It's absolutely free. No shipping, no handling. You don't pay for anything. All you do is tell us where to send you this brand new book, Inquisition. Check it out. I'll see you tomorrow.